Great to be able to participate in so many ways and seeing the gospel go out into the community, into the world. Great to see the Urban Promise kids going out. And CJ Neal, are you still in the service? He's taken off in a couple weeks and still raising support. I understand you still have a little bit left to go. How much left? 15% 15% left. He's leaving about the second week of August for Southeast Asia for nearly a year. We want to be behind this young man and be praying for him. So consider how we can get behind CJ and the calling that the Lord has given him. Well, we are in a sermon series on the fruit of the Spirit this summer. We've said that the fruit of the Spirit gives us some firm handles on what godliness, what Christian maturity looks like. And one of the points I've made over and over is these things, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, we don't attach them externally to our lives like hanging an ornament on a Christmas tree. These are things that God desires to produce within us as we, on the one hand, put off the rotten work of the flesh, as we mortify our sin. But it's not just enough to put to death our sin. We put on the fruit of the Spirit. We come alive to Christ Jesus. That's what the fruit of the Spirit is about. And it's not primarily about our white-knuckled discipline and seeing these things happen, but it's about us surrendering our lives to His grace, surrendering our lives to Jesus and watching Him work these things in us. And so we come this morning to faithfulness. And let's pray as we go before the Lord in the hearing of His word. Well, Father, you are so faithful to us. From generation to generation, you have been faithful to us. You've been gracious to us. Lord, we would pray. We would humbly ask this morning that you would give us grace. Give us grace to listen this morning, to listen with our hearts, with our minds, to hear what it is that you have for us. But Lord, we want to be not just hearers of the word. We want to be doers as well. And so, Lord, would you stir within us our affection for you. Stir within us a desire to surrender our lives afresh even this morning, to give ourselves over to you, that we might see these things worked in our life and in our church. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Our passage this morning is a short one. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And before you turn to 1 Corinthians 4, because this is such a short passage, I want to give you some context. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, to the very beginning of this letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 1. And there at the beginning of Corinthians, we hear a familiar greeting. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. And so we learn right away from these opening lines of Corinthians that it's written by Paul. And Paul wants to be very clear to the Corinthians, I have been called by the will of God to be an apostle. He doesn't begin all of his letters in this way, but as he writes to the Corinthians, he wants them to know that he has been called by the very will of God to be an apostle. The word apostle and the word disciple sometimes are used interchangeably, but they shouldn't be, right? There's a difference between an apostle and a disciple. Every one of us sitting here this morning, if you've surrendered your life to the Lord, if you're full of His Holy Spirit, if you seek to follow Jesus, you are a disciple. Jesus has many disciples. Jesus in his own day, as it's recorded in the New Testament, has many disciples. But out of that group of disciples, He takes and calls a few apostles. Began with 12, and then Paul, of course, is added later. And what's the difference? What's the difference between a disciple and an apostle? An apostle has what? Has authority. Vested with authority directly from Jesus. So every apostle is a disciple, but not every disciple is an apostle. And it's important that we remember this distinction. Paul's going to go on and write in Ephesians that the church is founded, yes, on Christ, but it is built on the foundation of the apostles. And so it's with this authority as an apostle that Paul writes this letter to the Corinthians. He's addressing, if you've read it, you know, a number of issues: theological issues, lifestyle issues, church issues. He's using his authority as an apostle to do that. And so for the first three chapters of 1 Corinthians, he gets right to work, calls out the divisions within the church, points them to the power of the gospel, to Christ crucified. And then he gets to chapter 4, and that's the substance of the sermon this morning, where Paul reflects, begins to reflect here in not quite the middle, but in the beginning of the letter on his ministry. So hear God's word, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. This is how one should regard us: as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. So, Paul begins this letter by reminding them that he is an apostle, one of a very few people, very small group of people on earth vested with the authority as an apostle. Jesus Christ appointed me, set me apart, called me, commissioned me. I am an apostle. But then when he gets to chapter 4, he says, but this is how you should regard me. Yes, I'm an apostle, but you should regard me as a servant, as a steward. What a contrast. Oh, that the leaders of our world today would understand this. That yes, you have some measure of authority, and that is true, and we don't take that away from you. But here is how we desire to be regarded: as servants, as stewards. Oh, that those of us in the room this morning who are vested with some measure of authority, and I believe that is all of us, would seek to be regarded by others, not by the position we have, but as servants, as stewards. And I want to look at these two words here, servant and steward. As Paul says, this is how we should think about him. This is how we should think about ourselves. So the first word we see is servant. It's a very interesting word. In Greek, it's the word hupairetes, and it means, or can be literally translated, under rower. Under rower. Now, if that sounds just as strange to you as the Greek, that's because it's not a concept that we have in our day. It comes from the ancient Roman world. Maybe some of you have seen a painting of an ancient Roman ship. And you know that the ship sometimes is powered by sail. But if you look carefully at these ancient Roman ships, you know, sticking out the side of those ships are oars. And at the very bottom of that boat, at the lowest layer of oars, would be where the under rowers are. This is where the lowest class of people would be asked, forced to serve. Where it's conditions are very uncomfortable at the bottom of a boat. The air is hard to breathe. Many times we are told that the under rowers, those who man that bottom row of oars, were slaves, chained into their place, unseen by others, but vital to the operation of the ship. Would you take this in for a moment? The Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul says this is how you should regard me, as an under rower. As an under rower. Not only that, he says, and as a steward. A steward is one who takes care of the property of another, right? He's not the owner, but he takes care of the property of another. The remarkable claim made by the Bible is that you and I are not owners. We don't own a thing. We are all stewards. Every possession that we think that we have, whether that's material or spiritual, we understand actually belongs to the Lord. We are stewards. We don't own a thing. We don't own a thing. We're stewards. You know, we might one day pay the mortgage off of our house, but that house is not yours. It belongs to the Lord. Kids who are sitting here, maybe you have the latest, greatest Xbox or PlayStation or whatever it is, and I want you to know that's not yours. It belongs to the Lord. we understand ourselves to be stewards. And of course, not just of our material possessions, but spiritual possessions as well. Your gifts, your talents, your abilities do not belong to you. You are a steward of what God has given you. I think that if we had lived in the days of Paul, if we had seen this man face to face, I believe every one of us would have been impressed by him. Here's someone who was taken up to the third heaven, someone to whom Jesus spoke to directly. Some of us know our Bible pretty well. This man not only knew the Bible, he wrote the Bible. But he says, this is how you should regard me, as a steward, as an under rower and a steward. But we know that to whom much is given, much is required. To whom much is given, much is required, which is why in the second verse here, he says it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. And this is where we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning, seeking to understand the faithfulness of a steward. Because it's not just the Apostle Paul who's a steward, it's all of us. To whom much is given, much is required. But I need to say this first before I lay out the sermon, before I give you the outline. I think that it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you were sitting here this morning and you believe yourself to be the recipient of just a single talent, or 10 talents, or 10 million talents. It's not the issue of what you have, it's the issue of whether or not you're faithful with what God has given you. If you have a little, be faithful with a little. If you have much, be faithful with much. And I tell you, the problem that many people have is that they are too busy looking around at others. They're too busy looking around at what others have. And they look at themselves and say, all I have is this single talent. Certainly God can't ask me to do this or to do that, whether it's material or spiritual. I don't have any responsibility. It's really that person over there. God has asked you to be faithful. If you have a single talent, be faithful with your single talent. If he has given you 10 million talents, be faithful with those 10 million talents. What would that look like for us, not only as individuals, but as a church, to be faithful with the resources that the Lord has given us here? What would that look like? We want to, at the end of our life, when we stand before Jesus and we know that we will all stand before him, hear those words in Matthew 25, well done, good and faithful servant. We want to be found faithful. So I want to take us in three directions this morning as we examine faithfulness. Number one, I want to consider a weed that needs to be pulled out of our lives. Secondly, an artificial fruit, something that appears sometimes to look like faithfulness but is not. And then finally, we'll finish with some very practical pictures of what does this faithfulness look like as it's worked out in our lives. So that's where we're going, should you or me get lost. So, number one, a weed to be pulled. And that weed to be pulled is many, but very obviously it's faithlessness. The opposite of faithfulness is faithlessness. And the Bible talks quite a bit about faithfulness and faithlessness. For instance, in Mark 9:19, Jesus cries out, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you?" You know, Jesus looks around at the people in his day, and he has one thing to say, "Oh, faithless generation." And I'll tell you, if that was true of that generation, how much more is it true of this generation today? We live in a faithless world. We live in a faithless world, because faith requires a commitment. It requires a commitment to someone or to something. And we live, don't we, in an increasingly secular age that doesn't recognize any legitimate authority outside of the individual. And therefore, listen carefully, the only faithfulness the world knows is being faithful to yourself. Right? They call it being true to you. Be you. It's the age of authenticity. Where the greatest crime is not being faithful to yourself. You know, so you wake up tomorrow and you feel like being a woman, be a woman. You wake up tomorrow and feel like being a man, be a man. As one songwriter put it many decades ago, if you want to be me, be me. And if you want to be you, be you. Because there's a million things to do. You know that there are. This is not the faithfulness that Jesus calls us to. This is faithlessness. Jesus calls us to be faithful not to ourselves, but to Him. Faithful to God, to our Creator, to our Redeemer. When Jesus returns, what will He look for? Luke 18:8 tells us, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on earth?" Will He find faith on earth? Now, it's tempting here at this point to spell out a bit of what faithlessness looks like, but I'm choosing instead at the end of the sermon to spell out what faithfulness looks like. And so instead, I want to turn our attention towards something I think that masquerades as faithfulness, but is not. It's an artificial fruit. It's a counterfeit fruit. We sometimes pursue this instead of pursuing faithfulness, and it is perfectionism. It's perfectionism. Notice here in verse 2 that Paul does not say it is required of stewards that they be found perfect. No, he says that they be found faithful. That they be found faithful. There's a profound difference between perfectionism and faithfulness. And some of you really need to hear this. Some of you, I think, really need to hear this because in the calling that God has given you, maybe as a student or a parent or a spouse, or maybe it's a particular a job or some ministry calling that you have received, you are trying to be perfect. But God doesn't say it's required of you to be perfect. It says that He's required of you to be faithful. You know, I wonder how many people in here besides myself are recovering perfectionists. How many of you set before yourself the goal of being perfect rather than being faithful? Now, perfectionism, as I'm defining it for us this morning, is a sinful obsession with our performance. Perfectionism is a sinful obsession with our performance. A perfectionist. How do you know if you're a perfectionist? Very often, a perfectionist is a procrastinator. They can't find the perfect time, the perfect way, the perfect conditions, the perfect place to move anything forward, so they put it off. Perfectionists are procrastinators. Very often, perfectionists are easily overwhelmed. Why? Because they're focused on being perfect rather than on being faithful. Ultimately, a perfectionist is robbed of joy. They're robbed of joy. Rather than entering into the work that God has given them to do, they're enslaved to their own performance. Their eyes are on themselves, and so they have little joy. Some perfectionists are motivated by control. You know, if I could just get this right, if I could do this and that with my kids, I know that they will end up just perfect. Some of them are motivated by people-pleasing. It's not about control, it's about pleasing others. None of them are motivated by the glory of God. And we live in a world that fosters perfectionism rather than faithfulness. I'll tell you, one of the great lies of our modern age is that we no longer have limits. Because of advances in technology, we have come to believe that we could know whatever we want to know, go wherever we want to go, do whatever we want to do. We've come to believe that we have no limits. And I think this puts enormous pressure on people, but particularly our young people, to be perfect. Because there's no limits. Go wherever you want to go. Know whatever you want to know. Let me give you two examples. You know, I'm sure that when I was a little kid, I don't have any specific memories of this, but I'm sure I asked my parents lots of annoying questions. Like, why is the sky blue? Why is the grass green? Why does the ocean waves look like that? And I'm sure at some point, again, I don't have any specific memory, but I'm sure at some point my parents simply said three words. I don't know. I don't know. And I had to be satisfied with that. Mom, Dad, don't know. I guess that's the end of it. On my way to church this morning, I had my six-year-old in the car. She began with her list of questions for me. And at some point, I gave her this answer. I don't know. And you know what she said? Daddy, look it up on your phone. Kids, how many times have you said that to your parents? Just go look it up. They're not satisfied with I don't know. Why? Because there's no limits. Just ask your phone. On a more serious note, many of you work in a job that is no longer confined to a 40-hour work week. You feel the pressure. Maybe it's not a job that you get paid for, but you feel the pressure to know everything, to go everywhere, to do everything. It's a pressure that maybe others put on you. It's a pressure that we feel ourselves to be perfect. Our world fosters perfectionism rather than faithfulness. And so we need to remind ourselves of our limits. Let me speak three words to those of you who might be struggling with perfectionism as we think about the limits that God has given us. Number one, you need to remind yourself that you are not all present. You cannot be in two places at the same time. You try to be. You'll sit here in church and maybe pull out your phone and try to see what else is going on. But we cannot be in two places at the same time. You are finite. You are limited, right? This is basic theology. We're finite. God is infinite. God is omnipresent, not us. As Solomon says, even the heavens and the highest of heavens cannot contain you, O God. He can be everywhere. You cannot. God has given you good limits. We need to honor those limits. Secondly, you need to be reminded that you are not all-knowing. Your phone is awesome. Alexa is great. Siri and Google and whatever else is out there. But you will never be all-knowing. You are not, listen, omniscient. Who is? God is. God is all-knowing. You are not. Even before a word is on my tongue, the psalmist says, "Behold, O Lord, you know it altogether." God is all-knowing. You are not all-knowing. He hasn't called you to that. He hasn't called you to that. He's called you to be faithful. He's called you to be faithful. Finally, you're not all-powerful. You're not omnipotent. God is omnipotent. God is the one seated on the throne. God is the one who is able to do perfectly whatever it is that he desires to do. You cannot. We need to honor our limits. This is key to our understanding of faithfulness. We need to understand faithfulness as a response to God. Faithfulness is how we worship God because of who God is and who we are not. Faithfulness to God for what he's done, that he has created us, that he has redeemed us on the cross by dying for us in our place, by filling us with his Holy Spirit, by making us his own, by seeking to transform you. Faithfulness, not perfectionism, is our response. Perfectionism ultimately is an offense to God. Because you need to understand that you cannot, through your performance, earn favor with God. Jesus did that for you on the cross. Jesus did that. So we're called not to be perfect, but to be faithful. Faithful with what you've been given. Faithful with your material blessings. Faithful with your spiritual blessings. Do you see how freeing this is when we take our eyes off of ourselves, when we get over ourselves with how much or how little we have and focus simply on being faithful, to be regarded as servants and stewards of what God has given to us? You know, I wonder, what would that look like? What would that look like for the individuals in this room to start being faithful stewards? What would it look like for our church to be faithful? To be faithful to the resources that God has given us? I wonder what would change about your life tomorrow. What would change about our church tomorrow if we renewed a commitment to be faithful with what the Lord has given us? To be faithful with the gospel that we've been entrusted. What does that look like? I want to paint for you six pictures of what faithfulness looks like in our individual lives. I'm pulling these from the Proverbs, and I want you to consider maybe one or two of these items that particularly speak to you as we think about what does faithfulness look like for us. What does this look like to work out in our own lives? So here we go. Number one, faithfulness means keeping your promises. It means keeping your promises. Proverbs 25:14, like clouds and wind without rain, as a man who boasts of a gift he does not give. Is your yes a yes? Is your no a no? Can people depend on you? If you say you will be there, will you be there? Are you honoring your word? Faithfulness means keeping your promises. Number two, faithfulness means finishing what you start. Proverbs 19:24, here's a very extreme picture here. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish and will not even bring it back to his mouth. Right? The sluggard here, you get the picture. This here's a man who went through the effort to get his food, whatever he had to do. It's sitting in front of him. He sticks his hand into his dish, but he's too lazy even to bring it back to his mouth. Faithfulness means finishing what you start. God doesn't give up on us. Let us not give up on what he has given us to do. Do you finish what you start? Or is your life a series of unfinished business? Just monuments to the undone. Faithfulness means finishing what you start. Number three, faithfulness means making the most of your time. Proverbs 21:5 says, the plans of the diligent lead to profit, as surely as haste leads to poverty. Are you diligent? Are you making the most of your time? And let me say this, making the most of your time means working hard in 6 days so that you can rest on the seventh day. That means honoring the Sabbath as well, understanding your limits. But are you making the most of your time? Do you realize that our days are numbered? That's what the psalmist tells us. Do you realize your days are numbered? You don't know what that number is, but God does. You do have an end. You will pass from this life to the next. Are you making the most of your time? Number four, faithfulness means standing by your friends. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. I've always been confused by this verse, by the way. This does not mean that you have a brother so that you can fight with him. A born for adversity. What this means is, in the midst of adversity, you have a brother who stands with you. Are you being faithful in your relationships? If you're married, are you being faithful to your spouse? If you're a parent, are you being faithful to your children? In all of your relationships, are you being faithful? Are you committed in the good times and the bad times? You know, Job's friends often get a bad rap. I've made this point before. But when Job's life fell apart, they showed up and sat on the ground with him for 7 days and didn't speak a word. 7 days! Some of us can't go 7 minutes without trying to fix people's problems. 7 days they sat. Faithfulness means standing by your friends. Number five, faithfulness means managing your money. Proverbs 13:11, wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. Are you being faithful with your money? Are you squandering it, or are you using it wisely? I read this week that the average credit card debt among U.S. households is $5,700, which means many, many Americans are living above their means. And I know there's different reasons for this, but I believe the Lord in general calls us to live below our means so that we might be generous and live in a generous way. Faithfulness means managing your money well. And then finally, number six, faithfulness means doing your best at work. Proverbs 12:11, whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense. God has work that he's given you to do. He's given work for you to do. This may or may not mean that you get paid for that work, but are you doing your best? Not seeking to be perfect, but seeking to be faithful. Are you being a faithful steward? Now, in these different areas, are you being a faithful steward? These are small glimpses of what faithfulness looks like. And I want to remind you once again so that we don't leave here this morning making this a moral self-improvement project. This is a fruit of the Spirit. This is what God desires to work in your life from the inside out as you surrender your life to Him. This isn't about white-knuckled discipline and deciding that I'm going to do it. It's about surrendering my life and living my life as a response to what Jesus has done. And this is what faithfulness looks like, according to the Proverbs. This is what we want to be want to have said about us, is that we are faithful, that as individuals, that we are faithful, as a church, we are faithful. And I'll finish with this last illustration. You know, there's a cemetery about an hour south of our church. And apparently very many important people are buried here. I did some research on their website this week. There were 17 Civil War generals buried at this cemetery, 8 governors, 7 mayors, and 1 secretary of state. There's even a gift shop if you visit this cemetery about an hour south of our church where you can buy a t-shirt or a coffee mug or a canvas tote bag. You can add that to my Christmas list. But buried in this cemetery full of many important people is the grave of John Gresham Machen. That name maybe sounds familiar to some of you. He's the defender of the historic Christian faith in the early 20th century. His tombstone, I looked this up, there's a nice little picture of it on their website. It doesn't say general. It doesn't say governor. It doesn't say secretary of state. It doesn't say mayor. It has his name, the date that he was born, the date that he died. Decorated with a simple cross and a phrase written in Greek, faithful unto death. Faithful unto death. These are the words that Jesus spoke in Revelation chapter 2 when he says, be faithful unto death. And I will give you the crown of life. Faithfulness. This is what we all want, I think, written on our tombstones. That we were faithful, not perfect, but faithful with what the Lord has entrusted to us. We want to be able to stand before Jesus on that last day and to hear him say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. Are you being a faithful steward? Are you being a faithful steward with what God has given you? Amen. Let's pray. And Father, we, Lord, on the one hand, see all the ways in which we fall short. We wonder, could we even live in this way, Lord? But we know that your gospel compels us, that your grace compels us. And so, Lord, would you help us to be convinced in our minds that, yes, with your Spirit, we are able to live a life that pleases you, to be faithful. And, Lord, I do pray for us here that you would help us to discern where your Spirit might be leading us, where you might be pressing into us, that we might be faithful with what you've given us. Lord, would you open our eyes first to see the blessings that we have received as individuals and as a church? Lord, help us to do that hard work of figuring out what does faithfulness look like. And Lord, make us restless until we can walk in faithfulness to you. Lord, I pray too for those who might struggle with perfectionism, who feel the weight of the world on their shoulders. Lord, pray that you would bring them to repentance over that. And Lord, show us the freedom of walking in faith before a holy God. We pray this in your name. Amen.